Our scripture text comes from 1 John in chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 21, the conclusion of chapter 4. You can find this in the Pew Bible on page 1041, 1 John chapter 4. And verses 7 through 21, page 1041. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Amen, God's word. Would you join me in asking the Lord to bless and help us at this time? Father, we pray now as we approach your word that you would help us to give attention to it. Lord, that we would hear the voice of our Savior, that we would hear both this exhortation, but also this instruction and this encouragement to us of your love for us and the enablement we have to love not only you, but to reflect that love in our relationships with one another. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit, so spoken of here in this passage, Lord, would come and help us in our time of need. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What do you really love? Or who do you really love? Two different questions, isn't it? We can love, you know, music. We can love our car, we can love our sports teams. But when we say, who do we really love? We're talking about a person or a personal relationship. Mom and dad, brothers and sisters, husband, your wife, your children. We heard about love a lot yesterday, and I heard it expressed. It was quite moving. Particularly the love of David down in Texas, taking care of John's father. Throughout these years, it was quite a testimony. He was not here, and yet we heard a testimony again and again of his personal love to John Sr., who was not his earthly father. And yet, in his own way, he expressed a family love and took care of John, and how comforting that was to the Hemricks yesterday. Well, let me ask another question. It's connected with the first one. What also motivates you? These are interconnected, because what you love will ultimately spur you on to action. If you love football, you will be out there on the field seeking to play football. If you love music, you will acquire a whole catalog of music. In whatever way, whatever motivates you, whatever you love, will spur you into action. And this is what John is speaking to us this morning, about the love that spurs us unto action, that enables us to love. In John 14, which we read, Jesus said to his disciples, I live, because I live, you will live also. And here we're touching on not only love, but love based on something we know. Because I live, you will live also. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth about love based on Christ's work, when he said this: if we are beside ourselves, if we're crazy in love, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. On their behalf. And so Paul, in the most personal way possible, encompassing in a sense what John's going to be teaching us here in the fourth chapter, wrote this to the church at Galatia: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Loved me and gave himself for me. John has been sounding this two-point sermon throughout his letter to us thus far. This two-point sermon of faith and love, that Christ loved me and gave himself for me, and now I live for him and love one another. Faith and love, or faith and practice, the practice of loving one another, to doing that which in our Adamic state, or our natural state in sin, is not natural at all, to turn out of ourselves and to love others. But what John has been expressing throughout this letter is that if we are truly in fellowship with God because of Christ, who gave us eternal life, we will love one another. And our joy in that fellowship with the Father and Son will be made perfect in our love. And we'll be talking about that more. Now, when we are called to love, we're being called to love in the theater or stadium of this world. Although we've been hearing about the world and how the world does not know God, it's in the context, geographically, if you will, of within the confines of our space, that we have that opportunity to live out our love, to abide in love, as John says here in verse 19, or verse 18, to abide in love. And so when we leave this church on Sundays and go back into the world, if you will, or in our own homes, to say it more positively, it's that arena where we're able to act out our love, to manifest the fact that we belong to God, who is love. Love is from God, the source of our life. And so why is John sounding this theme over and over again? Love one another, love one another. It's because he doesn't see, it's not that he does not see the love among those he's ministering to, nor the Apostle Paul, as we read from the first chapter of Colossians, that the manifestation of the early church was a love for God and love for one another. We see that at the end of Acts chapter 2 particularly. It's what we seek here at Grace OPC to be a marker of a healthy church. I've had this discussion in recent weeks with a number of people about when we're seeking for this neighborhood to hear the good news and to be brought into the body of Christ, that they'll be fully aware this is what we're about, very simply, to love and worship the God who loved us in Jesus Christ and to love one another. And to ask that very simple question as their potential pastor and as a session, is this what God is leading you to be a part of? To love and worship God and to love and minister to one another. To have compassion for the lost. That's what we're about. That's what John is saying here in a nutshell. What we're all about. That we love because God first loved us. We're humble people in that respect. And that God has called us to this great calling. In view of the love we received, to now go and love one another. And so this is John's message for us this morning. Love one another because love is from God. Those who are of God abide in love. And we'll see this as we go through these verses in three parts. First of all, the exhortation to love God. And then secondly, the enablement to love God and love one another. The exhortation to love one another, I should say, from God. And then our enablement to love one another. And then lastly, our life of love. Our life of love. And so first of all, we see there in the beginning in verses 7 through 12, we have this repeated exhortation. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. And John gives us three reasons, as I was studying this through James Boyce's commentary, three reasons Christians are to love one another, and they are directly connected to each person of the Trinity. We see these in these opening verses. The first reason is God's nature. God's nature. Notice the source of love as it's brought forth to us in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. The source of love is God. True love, not the love as we've spoken of that the world shows us through MTV or videos or through Hollywood or through our own imagination, our romantic tendencies. All our understanding of love should be filtered through the love that God has given to us in Christ, revealed to us in the Scriptures. So he says, beloved, love, let us love one another, for love is from God, God the Father. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so, first of all, John reasons that we should love one another because of God's nature, the nature of the Father's love. He is the source of love, and everyone born of him will love. And because we've been united to God through Christ, that should be how our lives should be manifested, that we should love one another. But the second reason, John says, is God's gift. God's gift. God's gift. And we see this again in verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Three parts to this gift. First of all, that God, first of all, gave his Son. He gave his Son. His Son who for all eternity, as we see in John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, the relationship between the Father and Son from all eternity, from the beginning, as we see in chapter 1 of this letter, from the beginning, this fellowship the Son and the Father had. And yet the Father gave us the Son. The Son came into this world to be our Redeemer. And then the second thing we see is that he gave his Son to die. He gave his Son to die, to undergo our own punishment on the cross as our substitute. And then that's the third thing that he gave us. He gave for our sins. That Christ came into this world as the Father's gift to us, to come into this world, to die, and to die more particularly for our sins. So John writes, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, do you remember what the word propitiation means, young people? You know, when you have a computer, you can type the word and a red squiggly line comes under it saying you're missing an I or an O or an A. And this is one of those words that a red squiggly line usually comes under when you type it on your laptop. But we did talk about this, and John talked about it in the second chapter. It was that act of love whereby Christ took away the wrath of God due to you for your sins on the cross. It's manifested in the Gospels by the phenomena that the whole earth was encompassed in darkness, that Christ was forsaken for you, that you might be reconciled to your Heavenly Father. Propitiation, atoning for our sins. We can understand this in the word substitution. When some of you who are teachers get a cold and you cannot be in class the next day, the school will call someone who is the substitute, and he will take your teacher's place. And that, in some way, in simple form, helps us understand what Jesus did. Death was needed. Death was the penalty for our sins, and a death would occur. Christ, God, does not just arbitrarily pass over our sins, but He sent His Son to be our substitute. That's what propitiation means. He took your place. He loved you that much to die for your sins. And then the third reason we can be exhorted to love God is because of His present activity. See, we see this in verses 11 and 12. His present activity. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one who has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And this is God's ongoing activity in your life. He abides in us, and we'll see this in a moment. We've seen it already in our readings. He abides in us by His Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ with us. And His love is perfected in us. That calling of ours to love one another is perfected in us. God's activity, His work in and through us. Perhaps you think I'm a little corny, but there's a Bee Gees song from the 1970s during the height of their popularity called How Deep Is Your Love? I like it. I admit it. And although I'm fairly certain that the Gibbs brothers, and I forget their names exactly, were meditating, I'm fairly certain they were not meditating on 1 John chapter 4 when they wrote How Deep Is Your Love? But I think it's a question that John is both answering here in verses 7 through 12, but also asking of us as the hearers and readers of this passage, how deep is God's love for you? And then how deep is your love for Him in response? And how is that manifested in your relationship? How deep is your love? Well, the depth of God's love is manifested there on the cross. John in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And from these two conclusions to this if clause, if we love one another, John draws out the remainder of his sermon to us. He explains to us in detail how God abides in us, and then the second thing he unpacks how that love is perfected in us. And so the second thing John addresses is how we are enabled to love one another. You see this in verses 13 through 16. How we are enabled to love one another. And here we see the work of the Holy Spirit enabling us to love one another. John speaks of two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. First is the gift of the Holy Spirit in awakening us from spiritual death to new life in Christ. That initial awakening that was born out in my own experience, again telling tales, in the fact that when I first was a Christian and I'm in my car, every single church I drove by caught my eye. Now, as I came to work out in my theology and such, that not all churches actually were churches that I would necessarily recommend or want to be worshiping in, that kind of stopped a little bit. But nevertheless, just catching at churches. And what was going on in my heart? Well, I was aware that there's a God, and He has spoken. And I wondered what was going on in those churches. Was Jesus being preached? Were people hearing the good news? And that's what John is talking about here in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. It's that initial awakening to the glory of God in Jesus Christ that we have experienced in the fullness of time, not only when Christ came into this world, but when the Holy Spirit awakened us from death and brought us to life. That there is a God. That's what John is saying is what has enabled us to know that we have a union with God, that we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given of us of His Spirit. But the second thing, as John continues, is that the Spirit, in connection to the first thing, gives us the gift of understanding more and more and confessing the eternal truths that have come to our minds and hearts through the message preached, the good news. Those feet that have brought the good news to you at whatever point, whether your Sunday school teacher's faithfulness to preach and teach you the good news of Jesus Christ when you were children, or in the context of worship, or through a friend or neighbor who witnessed to you, that Holy Spirit is now growing you in grace and knowledge, that you're understanding propitiation, perhaps, or God's substitution in Christ for your sins, the mercies of God, the depths of it, and a growing and more worship-building experience in our lives as we grow spiritually in these things. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to confess these truths and evidences our possession of God's love and how we live in love. This is what Jesus promised, and in the passage I read from John 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Isn't that beautiful? That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you, and He will abide in you. And then verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And this is what John is saying is happening here in our lives. The Holy Spirit is enabling us to confess, as we see here in verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. To confess and testify that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now we understand from not only John's letter here and from the whole Scripture, that what John is not saying is that the whole world ultimately is saved. Because John says right here in our passage that the world does not know Him. It is the mercies of God in redeeming a people for His own possession. The world is in darkness, and we have the great privilege to bring that gospel to those God is saving. But He is the Savior of the world. Men and women of every tribe, people, nation, and tongue. Koreans, Dominicans, Puerto Ricans, Dutch people, Philadelphians, people of all walks of life, Italians. And isn't it a beautiful thing that we're participating in that, that we're a part of that? But also the Holy Spirit gives us evidence that we possess this love. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The Apostle Paul explained the role of the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth as indispensable. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak of God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eyes has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And here it is, For to us, God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so it is that the work of the Holy Spirit enables us to know that we have been united to God in Christ, that He abides in us and we in Him, and to be able to understand these fundamental truths that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, to die in our place for the salvation that brought us into fellowship with Him. And it is this aspect of the perfecting love of God that John leads us to next. This aspect of our sanctification, I've mentioned this, the growth in grace and knowledge of understanding that John segues to here. It said in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us. And He's just taught us that the Holy Spirit enables us to know these things. It's through the enablement of the Spirit given to us that we know these things. Now, and John, in our conclusion, teaches us or unpacks how His love is perfected in us. How His love is perfected in us. Now, we don't usually talk about perfection in Reformed circles. And that's perhaps because of the negative connotation borne out in the 19th century by the holiness movement. Maybe you're not familiar with this, but it's a movement that came out of the teaching of John Wesley back during the Great Awakening that taught that we can have entire sanctification in this life. Now, some of you are rolling your eyes, and that's good. Entire sanctification in this life. We don't have entire sanctification for 60 seconds. Let alone for an hour or for a day. And so that's not what John is talking about here. And a better understanding of our sanctification is, yes, we are holy. The saints in Corinth, the saints at Ephesus, the saints at Colossae, and the saints in Pharalon. But we're also sinners and saints at the same time. God is at work in eradicating that sin and helping us to grow in grace more and more. But it is a work of progress. And so John's not speaking of that. He's speaking about God's love perfected in us. And James Royce helpfully wrote this. Now John explains his meaning, showing that his emphasis was not so much upon the love that God has in Himself, which obviously is already perfect, which we, if you were here this morning, we talked about this, in the fact that God's attributes are to the nth degree that he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so it is with love. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But John's not talking about us having that in perfection, as we talked about in Sunday school in the confession. John Boyce says this, but rather upon the love both for God and for one another. That's what's being spoken about our love being perfected. Our love for God and our love for one another. Voice goes on to write, this has its source in God. Love is from God and is brought to completion by Him. Now, children, perhaps you haven't had pottery yet in high school or such, but the image of the potter and the clay is used by the prophet Ezekiel and is very helpful for us. Paul references it in Romans chapter 9, and it's a helpful image for us to understand the potter with the clay. The potter comes to make a bowl or a pot or a plant holder, and it begins with just a mess, right? But the potter takes his time and forms and shapes. Obviously, I've never done this. And forms and shapes, gets on his wheel, I'm picturing this, and slowly shapes and molds and forms that pot into what image that potter wanted to be for that purpose for which he was creating it and molding it. And that's what's going on with you and with me. The love of God is being perfected in us by God, the source of love. Voice says, made complete here does not mean totally without flaw in moral or any other sense. In a moral or any other sense, it means whole or mature. And that's something we can grasp, that we're growing in maturity. We're growing in maturity, and what's implied there is we're growing less and less immature. We're growing up, as our wives say to our husbands. Again, I'm quoting James Boyce. What do wives say to their husbands? Oh, please grow up. And that's a funny way of saying, be who you're called to be. God, love is from God, and you have been given His love, and now live in love as He is love. So Boyce says, it refers to that state of mind and activity in which the Christian is to find himself when the love of God within him, expressing itself in the believer's own love, has accomplished that which God fully intends it to accomplish. Now again, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, can you stop God? Can you stop God? Well, it's almost a rhetorical question, isn't it? The answer is no. There is nothing that's going to stop God's purpose in perfecting His love in you. Ultimately, in that day when you are brought into glory, but bringing you into maturity in this life. And I think, practically speaking, we can seek it and pray it. It's part of our lifestyle, repentance, and faith that we saw in chapter 1. That we confess our sins before God. We confess that we haven't loved our wives or our husband or our children. I've had to do that just this weekend as I was a little rough with my mom on the phone for not dialing 911 immediately. And when I see her in person, Lord willing, tomorrow, I will confess that and hug her and ask for her forgiveness. But we're growing in that kind of maturity of expressing the love that we have received from heaven to those around us here on earth. God's love is being perfected in us. As John says, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. As He is, so are we in this world. Image bearers, representing Him. This is how the world will know you are my disciples, Jesus said, that you have love for one another in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. This goes back to that long word, propitiation. If Christ, which He has, fully satisfied your debt on the cross, there is no more need for fear. There is no more need for fear in approaching your Heavenly Father. And you are set free from thinking that loving is acquiring God's favor towards you or gaining you a standing of a right relationship with God because you love. That's the social gospel of unbelief. That if I go and love my neighbor and care for them and help them in all their needs, then God will love me. Remember what Jesus said. We love, verse 19, because He first loved us. He loved us when we were yet sinners, when He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so, brothers and sisters, in view of what John has said to us this morning, that we are exhorted to love one another, and yet he has enabled us by his Holy Spirit to know this love and know that we abide in God and God abides in us by that Spirit, let us, by that enabling Holy Spirit, perfect our love for one another. To go before the Lord on a daily basis and ask, Lord, help me this day to love the brethren, to love one another, to love the unlovable. We've spoken about this often. This isn't just our own insular community here at Grace OPC. And I'm not going to love. I have all kinds of reasons not to love that coworker or that person that hurt me. Although we've misunderstood the gospel, haven't we? For God loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were His enemies, ungodly, in rebellion. He intervened. And He's brought us into fellowship with Him. He's reconciled us to Him. And so let's pray for opportunities. May love be perfected in us more and more. Let us pray. Father, so much of Your Word this morning is both higher than we can comprehend, but is also so true to our hearts as we think over these things. And so we're thankful, Father, that You are tender with us and that You are continuing the good work You began in us. And we pray that we would grow in our understanding of Your love in Christ, that the cross would not just be a piece of jewelry or a symbol that is affixed on the top of a church building, but would be the measure of Your love towards us each and every day, and would be the measure by which we are enabled by Your Spirit to perfect our love for others. Lord, may its first fruits be within the body of Christ here at Grace OPC, within our homes, within our marriages, within our children, our family life, but may it, Lord, overflow with that power that raised Your Son from the dead, to those who yet are outside of Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name.